Well, good morning, Sunrise Community Church. You guys are in for a treat. In the next 8 weeks, we are going through the book of Jonah. And I don't know about you guys, but I like a good story. Do you guys like a good story? I love a good story. And when I think of a good story, usually you've got something that's going really well, and then something breaks, and suddenly it's in a really bad spot, and there's tension, and excuse me, maybe something evil was done, maybe something was lost, and then the hero comes along and saves the day. Evil is overcome. And justice is served, and everything gets back, not only to the way it was before, but even better, because in the end, right has won out. But the problem is, not all stories are neat and pretty. Because sometimes the hero runs away. And sometimes, evil, could you imagine this? Evil gets a second chance. And sometimes justice being served, or in someone's eyes, the lack of justice being served, is a source of contention. And this is exactly what we find in the book of Jonah, in the story of Jonah. But we also find an opportunity to discover the depths of how God works in the world, to understand more fully the nature of humanity and the nature of creation as revealed in the story of Jonah. And sometimes, friends, I'll even go so far to say that it is possible that our preconceived notions of what a good story is might actually cause us to miss out on the story that God is actually writing. The story that God is actually telling in our world and in our lives. Because you see, with the book of Jonah, the story does not hold back on the human reality. We're people. We are messy. The world we live in is messy. And it's almost like the story of Jonah takes this giant spotlight and just shoots it right on the messy middle of humanity. Here it is. In all of its glory, we don't hear the pre-story of Jonah. We don't hear the end story of Jonah. These four chapters in the book of Jonah are going to shine that spotlight on this messy middle in this character's life. In reading this and in prepping this, and I think you guys are going to see this too, I've come to realize I'm Jonah. I can relate to this guy. Just last Saturday, before bedtime, I was putting my five-year-old girls to bed. And I gave what I thought were simple instructions: get ready for bed. You have one thing to do, it's get ready for bed. And one of them found herself doing not that. Very distracted, and so I had to give another, get ready for bed. And next thing, she's off looking at a book, and get ready for bed. And it got to the point where I got very frustrated. I was tired of telling her what to do. I was tired of her slowness, her distractedness, her disobedience. And I hit a breaking point, and I yelled at her, "Get into bed!" And she goes off to her room crying. And I'm not in a good spot right here. I'm angry. I'm frustrated. I've yelled at my daughter. And this messy story so far needs a little bit of redemption. I'm not feeling like I want too much redemption at this point. I just wanted her to get in bed, and I didn't want to be here. She didn't want to be here. And I go to the bedroom, and it's in the beautiful way she's able to articulate it. She says, "Daddy, when you yell at me, you hurt my feelings." To which I said, "Sweetie, when you don't listen to me, it makes me frustrated." And we had this very adult conversation with me and a five-year-old. And you know, it's interesting, as a pastor, I can tell you this story two ways. I can tell you about the great conversation we had that night and the forgiveness that we offered to each other. And just, there was a sense of certain things happen, and you can put a neat bow on it and say, "Oh, that was a great redemptive story." But there's also this part of the story that I'm a human being that struggles with anger. And there are times that I struggle to give the people I love the most the patience and love that God has for them and God has for me. Because I too am like Jonah. I too am in the messy middle. And friends, you too are like Jonah. We are Jonah. And the story is not always neat and pretty and come with little bows and little lessons to walk away from. The story is convoluted by people who are just like us. And I don't want to give too much away because we're going to spend the next few weeks really unpacking and diving into the story. In fact, this morning we're just looking at the first three verses. But one of the beauties of this story is ultimately it's not about Jonah and it's not about us. And so friends, this morning you are welcome to bring your messy middle to church. To be where you are in the midst of this journey, and to catch a glimpse of the bigger story that God's writing through it all. Will you join me as we pray? Just right where you are silently, ask that you would see God during this time, that he would show himself to us. And if you would, just pray silently for yourself that God would humble you before him and allow you to hear what he has for you this morning. And pray for me that I would simply be God's messenger, communicating what he would have to say to us this morning. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would, to Jonah chapter 1. We're at the very beginning. We're going to just scratch the surface of this story, but it's amazing in the first three verses how much is going to happen. Just follow along with me as I read. It said, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Have you ever wanted God to just speak and tell you what to do? Mary, take the promotion, right? John, it's time for you to move. Larry, focus your time on your neighbors. Something great is going to happen there. Carol, your children, just right now, they just need more affirmation from you. Chris, what you're going to do after you graduate from college is intern with the church for 2 years and then go into the workforce. Wouldn't that be awesome? And oftentimes we want that, right? God, if you would just tell me what to do. And the irony of this is Jonah does. In the first few verses of this story, Jonah hears from God. And what we find when Jonah hears from God, well, it may not just be everything he was waiting to hear. It says in verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And this is a phrase we see common in the prophets and the scriptures. It states clearly who the messenger is. It is God. And it states clearly whose words those are. They are God's words. The Lord Almighty, Yahweh, Adonai, he has spoken. And these are the words that he speaks. And those words come to Jonah, and we can think, Jonah's hearing from God, it's about to get good. Or is it? Over the past few years, I've told a few stories of when my wife heard from God regarding our kids. But I don't know if I've told about the time I remember when I heard from God. My wife Amanda and I were engaged at the time. I was living in Los Angeles. She was in Northern California. And even though we were engaged, we hadn't decided where we were going to live yet. And I had a ministry I had been part of for 6 years in L.A., and I perfectly envisioned how she was going to move down there, and we were going to have a life down there, and my life and ministry would continue. And we were in the car one day, and we'd actually just had an argument about the future and what was going to happen, and tensions were high, and I just prayed a brief prayer and said, God, show me what to do. And I don't remember if that was so much just about direction or even just what to do in my relationship with her at this moment. And God just said to me, Greg, what if my love for you took you out of LA? And there was this sense of relief that came. And this sense of excitement of the potential that God had something bigger than I had imagined. But there was also in that a tension of leaving my home that I'd been in for 9 years. There was a tension of saying goodbye to the ministry that I had led for the last 6 years and saying yes to a new town, a new job, a new church, a new friends, all while starting a new marriage. And sometimes, friends, when God speaks, it can be as much of a tension for us as it is a blessing. Why? Because God's plans are not our plans. What God wants to do in our world, in our lives, and all around us is something greater and more wonderful than what we would dream for ourselves, than what we would desire or hold on to. God's ways are simply not our ways. And I love the story of Jonah because the tension in the story does not begin when something evil happens. The tension in the story does not happen when something breaks or something is lost. The tension in the story of Jonah starts when God speaks. Well, it makes sense. Consider what God asked Jonah to do. Look at verse 2. God calls and says, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me." Look at how concise this message is from God. Look, I love this about God. God does not need to say much. You find this in Scripture. You get a little bit of a different experience in the book of Job. But here in the book of Jonah, God doesn't need a long monologue. God doesn't kind of just over and over, let me go through all the details. He gives him a very clear and concise message. And for those of you this morning who like details and like clarity, who like brass tacks, bottom line, God lays it all out. Where am I to go? City of Nineveh. All right, we got that covered. What am I supposed to do? All right, here it is. You're going to rise up, so don't sit there anymore. You're going to go and you're going to preach against it. And that against it, by the way, in our English language, it sounds very like adversarial. Probably in the original Hebrew, it's a little bit more. You need to inform them that God's aware. You need to make it known. You need to proclaim to them this reality, and God will take care of the rest. And God answers the why. The where is there, the what is there, the why is there. Why? Because its wickedness has come up before me. God says, they are on my radar. I am aware of what is going on over there. And Jonah, you are my prophet. You are my messenger to go and proclaim to them. And for some of us, we have an attitude, you know, if that was me, if I was in that situation, God said it, he made it clear, so I would do it. Maybe we would. But there's this little thing that comes into play, even when God speaks. It's a thing called fear. I saw this documentary this week for the first time. It's about a local man by the name of Alex Honnold. Some of you may know who he is. He's probably the greatest mountain climber of all time. And he is known for doing ridiculously dangerous free solo ascents of different mountain faces. Most famously last year for doing El Capitan in Yosemite. I want to show you a short 30-second clip of him climbing a rock face in Mexico in 2014. This is rock face is called El Sendero Luminoso, the Shining Path. And just watch what is going on here. Is your heart racing? I had this realization watching this documentary that sitting on my couch in my house, I was more scared than he is. But it's a natural response. There is a danger in what he's doing. There is not room for error, one mistake, and he dies. Free soloing is that dangerous. The reason I show that clip is because the way we feel seeing that, or even imagine if God were to say to you, I want you to free solo a mountain face and don't worry, you'll be fine. I got you covered. You can imagine what kind of fear you would have. If you can imagine that kind of fear, you can imagine the kind of fear that Jonah would have had about God's call on his life. Because God said to him, go to Nineveh and inform them that their wickedness has come known to me. And Nineveh wasn't just a city that was 500 miles away and a long journey. It was not just a foreign land. Nineveh was the great city of the Assyrian Empire, later to become the capital of the empire. Its population of 120,000 was ginormous for that time. And right smack dab in the middle of where we are in the book of Jonah is right smack dab in the middle what historians call the 250 reign of terror of the Assyrian Empire. One historian referred to the Assyrians and their history as gory and blood-curdling a history that we know. You want to take the atrocities of history, the most vile, the most wretched of all peoples in all of the history and all of the world, and the Assyrian Empire would be vying for the top position. We actually have records of two Assyrian kings that recorded their cruelty before the time of Jonah and boasted in it. In this, and I won't go into detail, I'll spare you that, but they talk of brutal war campaigns, unspeakable torture, horrible things not just done to their opponents in battle, but their families as well. Even in the book of Nahum that we have in our Old Testament, chapter 3 speaks of the city of Nineveh. It says, woe to the city of blood, full of lies, full of plunder, never without victims. All because of the wanton lust of a harlot alluring, the mistress of sorceries who enslaved nations by her prostitution and peoples by her witchcraft. It goes on to say in verse 16, you have increased the number of your merchants till they are more than the stars in the sky, but like locusts they strip the land and then fly away. If you wanted to define evil, define enemy, for the Israelites, this was it. And so here you have Jonah's catch 22. If he follows God's call and goes to the Ninevites, he may very well die. From any human perspective, this is a suicide mission. But there was another problem, the other side of the catch 22. If he went and proclaimed to the Ninevites like God had told him to, he might succeed. And if he were to succeed, he would not be welcome back home. If you look a little bit through Old Testament history of how the nation of Israel treated their prophets, it wasn't very great. Imagine for a second how the nation of Israel would treat the prophet that redeemed their enemies. Good news for the nation of Israel would be the prophet that went off and destroyed the enemies. But the prophet that went to redeem the enemies, that they may live another day, that their plundering may continue. From Jonah's perspective, from a human perspective, there was no win. So it's possible in this situation that many of us, just like Jonah, would have taken the third option, which was to flee. In verse 3 it says, "But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord." He ran. Afraid, he ran away. And many of the times that I have heard this passage preached and the story of Jonah told, there's a real pause here in this juxtaposition made about, you know, what is your Nineveh? Where has God called you to go? And where is your Tarshish? Where are you running to? And there's something to unpack in that. But I don't want us to miss that the bigger focus here is not on where Jonah was running from or not the place he was running to. It says it twice in the short verse that Jonah ran away from the Lord. Right at the beginning of verse 3, "But Jonah ran away from the Lord." And after sailing to Tarshish, it said, why did he go there? What? To flee from the Lord. And this right here is what continues to set the stage for the story that is about to unfold. A prophet who is running from God. And how will God respond? How will he handle this situation? Here in Jonah, we see so much that we can relate to. We see fear, like I talked about. And if we're honest with ourselves, we can be afraid of God. We can be afraid of ourselves. And man, sometimes I just need to stay distracted, because what if I actually felt what I feel inside of me? What if I actually dealt with the things that are going on in my life? We can be afraid of the world. We can be afraid of pain. We can be afraid of rejection. We can be afraid of failure. We too can fall into sinful rebellion when God says, do this, and we just straight run away. We too can seek to drown out his voice and go to a place, Tarshish, as far west as I can go. Not the city I'm supposed to go to, not the holy city where I know God resides. I'm going to go to this other city. Maybe I can get away from him there. And we too, as we'll see later in this book, we can struggle with moral opposition to God's mercy. Because Jonah takes some issue with the fact that God would even want to be nice to these people. And we too can have a tendency to deny God's mercy first to ourselves. You might be here this morning struggling to receive the mercy that God has for you. You might show up to church, or you might just go through your day-to-day life and you kind of compartmentalize things. Okay, God, I'll give you Sunday morning. But God, you can't handle the rest of me. Or God, I want to keep control of this other stuff because, man, it's a mess, but at least I feel some sense of comfort having it be my mess. And we can surely tend to deny as well God's mercy for others. Because like the time of Jonah, we can have a little bit of a mindset of people generally get what they deserve, right? You're out on the streets, well, you obviously made some decisions that got you there. Your life is messed up, well, yeah, you captain your destiny. It really comes down to you and your decisions, and so you're kind of getting what you earned. And we can miss out on the kind of mercy that God has for others, not just people that have a little hard or people that have made some bad mistakes, but even God's mercy for the wicked. You see, friends, This isn't just a story of what's going on out there, the fear out there, the sinful rebellion out there, the moral opposition to God out there. All these things are showing up in God's holy prophet. And similarly, these things show up in God's chosen people as well, us. You know, as I look at this, and some of our tendency towards things like fear and rebellion and opposition to the way God does things in our world, I was thinking about how timely of a message this is for our church right now. Our church is in a time of some uncertainty. We had a senior pastor. We don't have a senior pastor. We're moving towards the future that we don't know what it looks like. And there is so much room to trust God with what he's going to do. And there is so much room for us to try to predetermine what the story's going to be. Now, I could be wrong. But I look back at what God has done in this church in the last few years and the changes he's brought and the highs and the lows that we've had, the things that have been good and the things that have been hard. And I would venture to say that God is being very intentional with us to lead us on a journey that only he could write. To lead us to a destination that only he could determine. And to not just put us back to where we were so we can feel comfortable and settled again. My friends, I firmly believe that God has shaken us up a bit to prepare us for a journey ahead, keeping in mind that he is good. And even though it may not be our plan, it may not look like what we anticipated, it may not look like the past, hang tight because God's got something even better. But here's the thing. Friends, I also firmly believe that if we were ready, he would have already shown us more. Part of why we don't know yet, part of why we don't have someone who's in the senior pastor seat right now, I firmly believe is because God is preparing us for what he is going to speak and what he is going to do. And as we journey through this book of Jonah, and we're honest about the fear and our tendency towards sinful rebellion, moral opposition to God's mercy, I say this because there is a chance when God reveals what he's doing, that's how we'll respond. We'll be afraid of what he is bringing. We will run from what he's doing. I'll just find another church. I don't like the direction it's going. We'll be opposed to what God's doing, thinking somehow that we have the better solution. We have the more moral right option. We know what should happen here. But friends, the story of Jonah reminds us that it's not as simple as man's will, man's desires, man's thoughts. So as we move forward with this story, we have to ask ourselves, what are we going to do with this messy story of this reluctant prophet? What are we going to do with the story of Jonah? There's a few options. We can try to turn Jonah into a moral tale. God said, go. Jonah said, no. And then Jonah had to face the consequences. And then God straightened him out. And in the end, everything was good. But if you read the ending, that's not quite how it goes. As far as a moral story goes, John Calvin kind of like, this is how he taught the book of Jonah. And if you want an idea of how it looks as a moral story, just watch the movie Pinocchio. That's the moral version of Jonah, right? It also has a big fish. Lying doesn't go over well. You get what you deserve. And then, you know, if you're good, you be a real boy. The problem is that if this is a moral story, then Jonah is a negative example. And once we get to the New Testament, Jesus doesn't talk about Jonah in a negative light. We don't find any connotation that he is an example to be avoided. We find that he is God's prophet. And the sign of Jonah is also a sign of Jesus Christ. He would associate with that. So there's something more than just a moral tale going on, and we're not going to leave with neat and pretty, okay, here's your thing to do now better. Maybe the book of Jonah is a call to repentance. And if you read chapter 3, man, it's amazing. What's going to happen with these Ninevites will blow your mind. And there is definitely a message of repentance in here, but not in chapters 1, 2, and 4. I don't see a lot of repentance in Jonah. I don't see a lot of repentance in the sailors. They cry out to God, but they're not necessarily turning from something to him. And the attitude in chapter 4, I definitely wouldn't call that repentance. Maybe the book of Jonah is an analogy. Maybe we're supposed to find a deeper meaning in it. Maybe we see the nation of Israel wrapped up in Jonah's disobedience. Or maybe we see a picture of Christ in the book of Jonah. And the answer is, to some extent, we do. 3 days in a fish, 3 days in a tomb, there is ways that Jesus alluded to the book of Jonah, prophetically speaking to him. But the other thing about the book of Jonah, too, is the story also stands on itself. You don't need a bigger revelation, a bigger analogy to understand what is happening in the book. So though it may be a typology of some other things that we see and definitely give a little bit of a glimpse of a Savior who is to come, we can also glean so much just looking at Jonah for what it is and what it was for many for centuries. So maybe Jonah is something else, and maybe it's not just neat and pretty. Maybe you just can't easily put it in a literary category. Maybe you can't easily sum up what it's all about and where it's going. And this is what I love about this. It becomes challenging. It becomes an opportunity for us to be humbled, to be in awe of the way that our God works in this world. And to maybe to get even outside of our little Western mindset that says everything's wrapped up with a pretty bow and realize that God is doing things in our world and in our lives that are too wonderful for us to comprehend. I pray that during this time, God would bring us to our knees in humility. Not having God figured out, but in awe that his ways are bigger than ours. His plans are bigger than ours. And to realize in this, along with this truth, that God's work in the world isn't done by puppets. It's done by messy people like us. That God would choose people like you and me to be his instruments in this world. To do a work that isn't easy. In fact, it's extremely difficult. It's beyond our ability to do. Only he can transform culture. Only he can transform lives. Only he can redeem the wicked. Only he can truly give life. Only he has enough patience to deal with people like us and people like Jonah. And we protest, and guess what? God is not surprised by that. God is not shocked by Jonah's response. And we will see how God handles us, how God handles evil. How God views justice and mercy and brings about those things in our world. And maybe we in the process will be rehabilitated and even experience redemption in the ways that we see God in the world. Because if we're honest, we probably look at our lives and we look at the world around us and probably selfishly and pridefully think, man, if I was God, I wouldn't be doing it that way. I'd put an end to this. I'd put a stop to that. I'd change this. The pain in my life that I have with one kid but not the other, I would change that. They would both be good. I would not do this. Well, we think that way, friends, because we are Jonah. But once again, the story's not about us. And I invite you in the next 8 weeks to come with a little bit of sense of awe and wonder. To not have to have the story all figured out. But allow God to speak to you and show you a bigger picture of who he is and how he works in the world around you. As we close today, I want to just give us the opportunity just to have a few minutes just to pray. Right in your seat, right where you are. You can pray quietly, you can pray out loud. You may even want to kneel on the ground in front of you. and just take a moment to come before God and say, God, show me you. Let's pray together. Lord God, we are Jonah. We're human, broken, at times fickle and afraid. But God, you are God. You are the Lord, Adonai, Yahweh. You are the God over all, over us, over creation. And Lord, we pray that in these coming weeks, that we would see you. Lord, we confess there are boxes we've put you into, ways that we assume this is how God works in the world, this is what he does, this is what he doesn't do. Give us an openness to see you more fully, to be humbled by your presence, Father God. I pray that in the coming weeks that you would move us, that you would break us, that you would change our hearts for the way we see ourselves, change our hearts for the way that we see others. Change our trust when it comes to the work that you are doing in and around us, Father God. And may we, through it, bring praise to your name. May our worship be revived. May our faith increase. And may you, Father God, receive glory to your name and do a work that we would be able to just say undoubtedly, only by God's hand. We pray these things in your precious name. Amen. Well, friends, it's going to be an exciting journey, and I'm glad to go along with you on it. If you need prayer after the service, I invite you to come up. We'll have some people to pray with you. And then also, tonight, we are kicking off our week of Sanctuary at Sunrise. It's going to be thoroughly exciting. We have, this is incredible, 148 people who have signed up to volunteer. So we're in a really exciting spot with volunteers. Ideally, we would have about 50 more spots filled, specifically starting around Wednesday, so later in the week. So maybe if you signed up early in the week and think, hey, I could do one more night, or if you haven't signed up yet, I encourage you after the service, you would bless a lot of people if those 50 spots were filled by the end of service today. The table's out in the foyer. I invite you to go say hi to them, find out how you can be involved. We love you guys. Have a great week, and we'll see you back here next Sunday.